to 2 Corinthians. We'll get there in a moment. If you'd like to open your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we shall begin once we get to the dynamic, magnificent Word of God. I thought, in light of what we looked at our last time together, the restoration of truth, I thought we would continue to consider truth, and a particular truth that I find most rewarding and refreshing is that of living a simple life. And so I've titled this teaching today, The Simple Life. And a simple life is the best life, the best life a person can live. The less complicated a man or a woman's life is, the more they have to be thankful for it. And that became very evident to me over the recent holiday, where many people talked of the things they were thankful for, but not many did I hear that gave thanks to God in a direct way, aside from the believers I know, of course. But thankfully, I did hear God get thanked on some occasions, but certainly not enough for my money. And the simple life is one I've always chosen to try to live to the best of my ability. It seems that, you know, you set out endeavoring to lead a simple life, and as time moves on, things move into your life and tend to complicate it, and so at times they need to be extricated from your life. But simple life is certainly one of the things I always loved about Alaska. And of course, sadly, Alaska is becoming, or trying to become, more and more like the outside of the United States, you know, what we call outside, which would be the lower 48. Alaska seems to, or at least those that are in the media and those that are in the government, they seem to want to emulate big city life and all the complexities thereof. And of course, nowadays, everybody up here has a cell phone, and they refuse to put it down, and it's just, you know, it's just another complication to life. And you might remember that some years ago, a TV show made mockery of a simple life, where they took two of these diva-type heiresses and set them in situations that I would consider to be great, you know, farm situations. And I've learned much from working on a farm. I've learned much from farmers. I've learned much from the animals and just the simplicity of all of that. And I'm very thankful for that. Nobody knows more about life than a farmer, if you were to pick any individual. They're just very wise and very self-sufficient and very conservative people. They're just wonderful. And farm life is just great, as is rural and country life. Country living is wonderful. And this show, some years back, made a mockery of it. And that does seem to be a theme today. People look at Alaska as being a backwards place, and just because we have a lot of land and a few people on it. And of course, they look at people who live in the South and different places where there's still some country left, and they seem to think that those simple lives mean that the people there are not intelligent. Of course, that's not true. Because as to life, if you have food, if you have clothing, shelter, and your health, then you are rich. You could be rich and lack your health, for instance, and you might as well be impoverished. Food, you know, a full belly, clothing, roof over your head, and your health, you ought to just be just tickled silly, instead of trying to complicate your life with all the different things that the world would complicate it with. And it seems everybody clamors to add more complications to their lives, whether it be the digital trends of today, or whether it be all the material gain, or just so many, 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 many things. Simple life is still the best life. And the more simple your life is, the more blessed you will be. This is what one of the reasons I love my dogs is because of the tremendous example they are of living and loving the simple life. I have this one female, her name is Sammy, and which is our nickname for her. Her full name is Mathis's Prince Samara, but she, Princess Samara. But we call her Sammy. She's huge and hairy, and she's a Malamute, of course. And I take her after after a morning exercise and after all of that time out in the pasture, I just take her and let her, I walk her around our house, around our property. And this dog is just tickled silly that I will walk her around the house. Something simple like that. Or a pig ear. You know, pig ear, it's like Christmas all over again. And so I've learned from them the great example of how the simple things in life can really, really bless you, and how the complexities of life just seem to drag you down. You see, simplicity is something that frees us from being self-serving, hypocritical, and pretentious. A person who's simple in heart, simple in life, tends toward generosity and is free from selfishness. 2 Corinthians is a great example of that. Of course, you know, Corinthians is a reproof epistle. 2 Corinthians being the heart behind that which was given in 1 Corinthians. And here in chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, by revelation in this dynamic, matchless word of God, declares, "Brethren, we do you to wit," that means we want you to know, "the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." And the word liberality, if you have a marginal note there, is the word simplicity. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." And I thought also a different title for this particular teaching would be "The Grace to be Thankful." But isn't it so true that the joy of life, the freedom from being self-serving and pretentious and hypocritical, and being generous, rather, is so simple. Simplicity is what frees us in that manner. You see these different entertainers, and their lives are entwined with possessions, with diamonds and jewelry, wear million-dollar wristwatches. For my money, that's just a total waste. I cannot see the benefit to having a multi-million-dollar collection of jewelry. I mean, you can't eat it. What good is it? If you wear it like one of these individuals, as they do, they wear this jewelry out. They have to have bodyguards so they don't get waylaid for the jewelry they wear. It just shows how pretentious and how self-serving they are and they become. When we're free from all of that, simplicity, the simplicity of life and simplicity of heart, frees us from all of that. These individuals here in Macedonia, they took great joy in being able to serve the needs of others, even though they themselves were under great challenges in life, even as we often are. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 while we're here. Just flip the page over if your Bible's constructed like mine. I'm sure it's similar. We'll begin reading in verse 6. "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." The more seed you plant, the more crop you grow. It's really that simple. It's simple math. If you want a big crop, plant a bunch of seed. "Every man according as he purposeth in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." What we do in terms of our giving, in terms of our generosity, in terms of our tithing and such, it's all between us and God, nobody else's business. And God is able to make all grace abound. down toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. People who greedily hold on to everything, want to build and amass fortunes, and think that the complexities that they're bringing into their lives will bless them, they're just missing the great truth of allowing God to take care of everything. And He does. And we do abound unto every good work when we do this. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, verses 9 and 10, if you'll notice, are in a parenthesis. It's a parenthetical insertion, it's called. It's an explanation that's added there. So you could actually read from verse 8 to verse 11, which we'll do in a moment. But I just want to point out here that it's God who gives us the seed to sow. The farmer has no way of producing seed on his own. Nobody does. The seed that we have to plant is, it's given to us by God, and then it's up to us what we do with it. If we were to just, from an agricultural point of view, because that's the analogy that's given, if we were to just greedily hold on to the seed, and then, you know, just have a room, become seed hoarders, just have a room filled with burlap sacks full of seed, what good would that do us? We just have a lot of seed. The seed becomes beneficial to us, and we enjoy its bounty when we release it, when we sow it. Now, let's just read the passage without the parenthetical insertion. We'll start in verse 7, just for continuity. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Everything we have, everything that we've ever been privy to, who we are, what we are, where we are, all of this, it's all because of God. I am what I am because of God. You are what you are because of God. In terms of blessing, of course. Certainly we make choices that brings us to the different levels of life that we enjoy, but it's God. If it weren't for God, where would we be? If it weren't for God, who would we be? If it weren't for God, we wouldn't have seed to sow. We wouldn't have anything. And that's why He is the one who receives the thanksgiving in everything. I heard so many individuals over the past few days being thankful for, and I'm talking about, you know, stuff I saw in newsreels and that, because they ask people, if you watch the local news or even the national news, they go to different places and they ask people. Of course, Black Friday is such a big deal. People out stampeding over one another to get a good deal, to buy something. But they ask these people what they're thankful for. They're all material things they were thankful for. Some thankful to God, but most thankful for, I'm thankful for my car, I'm thankful for the food, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for that. But we wouldn't have any of that were it not for God. All thanksgiving must be rendered to Him. He ultimately is the one to whom all thanksgiving is due. Everything we have, everything that keeps us alive, all that our lives consist of, all that is good, and we know every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, all that we have is from Him. Therefore, all thanksgiving is due Him. The seed that we have to sow, we wouldn't have if God didn't give it to us. It's futile to greedily hold on to all of these things and complicate one's life with the complexities that the world would inject into our beings. It's futile, and it's counterproductive. True freedom is seen in the simplicity of cutting these things loose. When an individual becomes owned by their possessions, then their freedom goes out the window. While, verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, in the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Man, what a tremendous truth that is. And of course, the word bountifulness there, in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, again, is that word simplicity. You could read it that way if you like. Being enriched in everything to all simplicity, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. It's not the complexities of life that cause us to render thanksgiving unto God. It's the simplicities of it all. Simplicity. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Simplicity can also be understood as honesty and openness, genuineness. Colossians chapter 3, and if you would, the latter part of the chapter, we begin to read in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. The word singleness, again, is the word simplicity, which, as I said, otherwise could be known as honesty. It's single. There's no pretense. There's no hypocrisy. There's no selfishness. It's single. And that's why we do what we do from our hearts, not as eye pleasers, not only when we're being watched, but in the singleness of our heart. Isn't that wonderful? In the simplicity of our hearts, we reverence, we respect, we love, we adore God. And then verse 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So many people only do what they do while they're being watched. Speaking of servants, as in, you know, the master and the servant, in the business world, in the work world, the workplace, the supervisor, the boss, whoever it might happen to be, is the master, and the worker, whatever capacity the worker is, would, for all intent and purposes, be the servant. And many times in the workplace, the worker only does what they do when they think they're being watched. That's, you know, they have these shows where they have the hidden camera, and some of the stuff these folks do when they think they're not being watched is aberrant, to say the least. And so we're not like that. We don't do what we do out of eye service. In other words, while we're being watched, we do what we do out of the simplicity of our hearts, because we love God. And we know that we serve the Lord Christ. We'll get our reward. Doesn't matter who sees it. Doesn't matter if somebody sees you doing the right thing. God knows. You'll get the reward of the inheritance. It makes no difference if in the workplace your boss sees you doing a good job. It makes no difference who sees you doing what. What does make a difference is God always sees. Look in Luke 18. Simplicity of heart. I just think that's fantastic. Luke 18. Today, you know, of course, they use the term simple to indicate lack of intelligence or low IQ, something like that. He's a simpleton. You know, they equate simplicity with being a dunce. Nothing could be further from the truth. A person who is so complicated in their life, generally they can't put two and two together because their life is so complicated. Chaos never leads one to clarity of thought or lucidity. I mean, it just takes you the other direction, that simplicity. Truth is simple. And that's why truth makes it so easy for us to clearly see. Error is complicated. It's compounded. It's chaotic. And it becomes difficult to see. But truth is simple. It's single. And it's simple. Luke 18, verse 18. Now, we've read this record on numerous occasions, and there is much in it. But I want to point out one aspect to you. However, I do want to read the passage so that we have the context. A certain ruler, verse 18, asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" Set the record straight right off the bat. "There is none good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he, the certain ruler, said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast," pardon me, "and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, the man, the certain ruler, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He was very sorrowful. Now, what I wanted to point out here is his riches didn't make him happy, did they? He was very sorrowful because he was very rich. You see, he couldn't cut all that loose and do what the Lord said. And so clinging onto the riches, the complexity of his life, he was sorrowful. He was encompassed with grief. Very sorrowful, it says. Look in Luke 12. You might want to read the rest of that record at your leisure. But that's what I wanted to point out to you. This guy wanted to know what to do to inherit. Again, he was looking to benefit himself through eternity, of course. And when he was given the truth of it all, to be free, he needed to have a simple life. Years ago, we used to say, if you wanted to travel fast and far, you need to travel light. And oh, it is so difficult to keep all that baggage out of your life. I can remember when we left the Bible college some long time ago, I had a Chevrolet pickup truck and I had half a dozen Kirby boxes, you know, that the vacuum cleaners come in. They're about, I don't know, 2x3 by maybe a foot deep. That was it. That was the extent of our possessions. That's it. Back of the pickup truck, half a dozen boxes. We moved into an apartment in the Bronx. We were in that apartment for a short period of time. And then after about a year, we found a house that we could rent. Very hard to find a house in the Bronx because there aren't many. And the ones that are there are, you know, they're inhabited. So we finally, Sue found a house. And it took me two trips with an 18-foot truck to move our stuff out of that apartment. After having moved there with a pickup truck with a half a dozen boxes in the bed. And then I forget how many trips it took me to move to Queens. And then, so when we moved from Queens to Alaska, we whittled it all down again. No furniture, nothing. Just a couple of pallets of, you know, boxes of books and stuff like that that I didn't want to get rid of, and a few things that Sue didn't want to get rid of. But for the main part, most of the stuff we sold there, and we left with nothing and bought furniture here. I shudder to think how big a truck I'd need to move now. And that's just the way life is. We used to always burn the ballast once a year, get rid of all the junk. I'm thinking I need to do that now. Maybe you need to do that. I don't know. But isn't it something how we're like magnets, that stuff just seems to come our way. And it just complicates our lives. It weighs us down. The simple life is a whole lot more of a blessing. It's a whole lot more of a blessing when you don't have a lot of stuff to care for, to polish and clean and maintain. It's a whole lot more of a blessing that, you know, You don't have to step over stuff. And life is simple. I just love simple life. And I think the simple life is what God intended for us all to live. The simpler, the better. Not to say that we shouldn't have some of the advantages of what modern technology has brought our way, but we continue to bring stuff to ourselves, and so the best thing for us to do is make sure that we don't have two of the things we don't need, and you can give them away, or there's always somebody that wants them. For my money, one thing to do the job is all I need. I don't need two to do the same job, much less three or four. And so I want to keep my life simple. It's more of a blessing when it's simple. More to be thankful for. And it frees us from being pretentious and hypocritical and self-serving. And it allows us to be more generous because we are free from all of that. Well, Luke 12, verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made thee me a judge or divider over you? Then he said, Take heed and beware of covetousness. And this phrase that we're about to read that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke that day rings and resounds in my heart on a regular basis. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And that is something we must continue to keep in the forefront of our thinking. The world would have us to believe just the opposite. The world believes that a man's life consists in the abundance of the things that man or woman possesses. That is not where the abundance of a man or woman's life lies. It doesn't consist in that. Not at all. On the contrary. And yet that's the great lie. Oh, if you got more of this and more of that, you're going to be happy. There used to be a saying, I suppose it's still being circled around, but I haven't heard it in a long time, but it used to be, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, let me tell you, how many toys you die with, you're going to leave them all, every last stinking one. We didn't bring anything into the world, and we're not bringing anything out. We just have the privilege of utilizing things as we travel or sojourn as strangers and pilgrims in this crooked and perverse nation in which we live. So a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now remember, this is a parable which he's speaking directly after saying, Beware of covetousness. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Relax. You got it made, buddy. Everything's good. It's all good. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now, remembering, of course, that the soul is not an eternal thing. It's what makes us alive. When you understand that, this makes a lot more sense. If your soul is required of you, it means you die. We don't know when that's going to happen. This guy, eat, drink, be merry, thinks he's got it laid up forever because he's got the possessions. Then, which or whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Well, gonna have to leave them behind, right? And here's the great truth in this parable. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Folks, we need to become rich. We need to become exceeding rich toward God. Not toward ourselves. Not toward the world. Rich toward God. Ask yourself sometime where the phrase filthy rich came from. Maybe research it and find out. It's not talking about a relationship with God. Rich toward God. Not like that man in the parable. rich toward God. Look in Luke 8. Verse 5. Another parable that, of course, you're very familiar with. This is the parable of parables, which must be understood if we are to understand any parable. This is the one. It's called the parable of the sower. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Remember, it's a parable. There's one truth we're looking for here. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it up. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried, Jesus did. And he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And that is the purpose of a parable. Is it about seed? Is it about rocks? Is it about thorns? Is it about planting? Well, here's what it's about. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Riches and pleasures of life choke the word. Just like that man, that leader, who was rich, found no joy, no happiness in his riches, rather, he was encompassed with grief. He was very sorrowful. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Simplicity is honesty. We are the ones who are responsible for the condition of our hearts. Once the seed of God's word has been planted and the roots are laid in and the weeds are plowed up in our brains, it's up to us to keep the furrows of our minds free from further weeds, further growths that don't belong there, that we nurture and care for the word of God that's been planted, so that it does in fact bring forth fruit to perfection. If you want to plant seed, you must put it in good soil, you must give it moisture, you must give it light, and you must make certain that weeds don't choke it. The cares and pleasures and riches of life are those weeds that choke the word of God, so that it brings forth no fruit to perfection. We are the ones that are responsible for the fertility of the soil in our minds. And the simple life is the best way to ensure that that soil is fertile, that soil is rich, and that that soil is the proper soil in which to plant the Word of God. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Again, the Apostle Paul on record. And, of course, he received much of the Word of God by revelation and had previously been a Pharisee and all that. Philippians chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he's going to talk of all his accomplishments and all of his legacy and accolade. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That phrase there has always just caught my attention. Who could be blameless in the law? I mean, he was a persnickety individual. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Of course, he's making a case between the legalism of the law and simple faith. But the same thing holds true to the material world. Religion is just another thing that can complicate and clog a person's life and make it anything less than simple. Have you ever seen a person who's exceeding religious and all the steps they must go through? Some of these religions they're unbelievable, the detailed steps. There's nothing more detailed than religion. Just look at some of the architecture in a religious building or some of the artwork in there. It's some of the most meticulously done and detailed work that you can find anywhere. The artistry it's incomparable, the detail. And that's how some of these religions are. They're just full of taste not, touch not, handle not, just full of it. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew faith, even today, an Orthodox Jew, they have major details that they must go through just to prepare a meal, just to store the food. Some of these Orthodox Hebrew homes, they have two refrigerators because you can't possibly have certain items in the same refrigerator with another. I mean, they bury plates for so many days before they can use them. There's all sorts of things, complexities, rather than the simplicity of believing God's word, the simplicity of accepting Jesus Christ as the complete payment, and believing in one's heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and that by grace you are saved, not by works. Works are complicated. Grace is simple. It's a gift of God. It's all part of the simple life. And living the simple life as a Christian certainly includes not getting caught up in all the fal-de-ral of the world. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, verse 10, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that ought to be our goal. That should be every Christian's goal, truly. That is the goal above goals, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Look at Matthew 6. Here's a timeless reminder. I don't know about you, but I can never hear this too much. You can tell me this. You can remind me about this all the time. Daily would be okay with me. Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Or yet for your body, what are you going to put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father knoweth, feedeth them. How much better are you than they? Today's environment, with the tremendous pressure that's been placed upon people economically, yes, upon the world. The world itself is in dire straits concerning economies and finances and such. It doesn't matter to us if we look to God. Do you think the fowl of the air are concerned about the economy? The rising cost of this, that, or the other thing? Do you think they ever were or ever would be? This is a timeless reminder, folks. I don't care what's going on in the world. I don't care how high your mortgage is. I don't care how high your bills are, or whatever those bills might happen to be, or whatever you might need in life. God will supply it if you look to Him. Always has, always will. But we've got to keep it straight and not get it twisted in our minds. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit onto his stature? I haven't been able to do that. That's why I'm not as tall as I should be. Though my mom always said I was tall. You're tall, Lanny boy. Can you reach that? But I haven't been able to grow by thinking about it. Have you? Can you lose weight by thinking about it? No. And why do you take thought for raiment? So then why worry about what clothes you got to get? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Why worry about anything? You can't change it by worrying about it. What anxious thought can you hold that will better your situation? You can't. It won't do it. Like the man said, if they paid you to worry, it wouldn't pay to worry. And I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I mean, what is more beautiful than a flower? Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, how long does a flower last? Not very, right? Which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith, immature faith? We need to mature in our faith then. We need to be constantly growing in our faith. And how does one grow in faith? Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. Therefore, take no thought, no anxious thought. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where shall we be clothed? How can I pay these bills? How can I get healed? How could this happen? How could that happen? All these things do the Gentiles seek. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. It's their aim in life. That's the Gentiles are the nations of the world. That's what they're about. More clothes, more food, more this, more that. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Here's the key. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow makes no... Worrying about tomorrow adds complexity to your life and complication to your life that you can do nothing about. Forget it. Don't worry about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You see, the simple life is life indeed. This is probably another passage that you're familiar with. But it's been so impressed upon my heart, the importance of a simple life, here this past few days. Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he, that individual, is proud, knowing nothing. Don't forget that. If there is anybody, I don't care who they are, who does not consent to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who does not agree with the doctrine which is according to godliness, they don't know anything. They're proud and they know nothing. Don't forget that. Doting about questions and strifes of words. Doting means they're sick in the head with questions. And they are. Listen to them. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. Godliness, incidentally, is a true and vital relationship with God. The more you got, the more godly you are? No. From such withdraw thyself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And here it is. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Because they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not the money. Money's nothing. It's just a, you know, it's a thing. It's neither good nor bad. But the love of it, now, oh, that's evil. In fact, that's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It's a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous passage, a tremendous and timeless reminder. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know, I'm still an old motorhead, a gearhead at heart, and I just love machines. You know, I like things that motivate, that move along. And so I was watching this thing. I think Ships in the Sea are just fantastic. Even the Word talks about that. But I was watching this thing on, I guess it was the Travel Channel. They had a whole thing on these yachts, these mega yachts. And, I mean, millions of dollars, $30 million for this one yacht that this guy had specially built. And there were bigger ones than that. And other people in there, because these very wealthy folks, when the weather changes and the hurricane season takes place in one part of the world, they have their yachts freighted to the Mediterranean or another part of the world where the weather is good, and it costs them $260,000, this one vessel that does it, for a one-way trip to bring their $30 million, $100 million yacht there. But I thought to myself, how many people, this thought occurred to me, how many people had to be hurt to have that amount of money in one person's command? How many people? Because you know the love of money is the root of all evil, and you know that some of those folks came by their riches in a way that perhaps is not so good. Money doesn't change a person's life in terms of godliness. All it does is add more complexity to their life. And that's the lure that's set before so many people in the world today. Oh, if you just had more gain, you'd be more, you know, you'd be a much better person. They even, people who have a lot of money are even, what they say is considered to have more credibility. How ridiculous. Just because they got money? We brought nothing into this world, we will bring nothing out. Godliness with contentment, now that is great gain. Look in Genesis 28. Jacob, you know, he is that fellow that became Israel. God called him Israel. And he had those 12 children that developed into tribes. And you can imagine how many people that eventually became. Well, here in Genesis 28, he has this dream, of course, and prior to this, you have that whole record, which is known by many as Jacob's ladder. And anyway, here you have in verse 10 of Genesis 28, a vow from him. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran and lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down his head and sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up. So here you have the whole thing about Jacob's ladder, and it reached into heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending in it, going up and down, just at work all the time between God and the earth. And in this dream, the Lord said to him, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and to the and to thee, and in thy seed shall all in thee, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? How awesome is it? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured it upon the top of it and called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, and this is what I wanted to show you here, his vow. If God will be with me and will keep me in his way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to be on, so I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. What more could a man want? What more could he eat? Isn't that what we all want? What more could he need? Isn't that what we really need? A roof over our head, food in our belly, clothes in our back, and of course our health. If we've got that, as simple as that may sound, there's great joy in it. Take away those things, there is no joy in Mudville. Look in Genesis 48. There's more to that record, of course, but actually wasn't going to read to you about the latter, but have to get some of the context, you know. I'm not going to look at much of the context here. In Genesis 48, you have Jacob blessing Joseph and his sons. And down in verse 15 is what I want you to see here. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. By the way, folks, that same God has fed me all my life long unto this same day. And he has fed you all your life long unto this same day, and will continue to do so for the rest of our days. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow unto a multitude in the midst of the earth. That's his vow, in blessing his children and his grandchildren at the end of his days. Look in Deuteronomy 2. Here's God regarding what was spoken regarding Israel's wilderness journey. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy, second chapter. And the seventh verse is what I want to read with you. The Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through the great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked how much? Nothing. And they had more times that they were down in their attitudes and their actions than they were up. More times they had to ask for forgiveness. More times they did evil. And yet they lacked nothing. God continued to take care of them. Look in Proverbs 23. I love this passage. Oops, went right by it there. Proverbs 23. This is just a fantastic statement here. So truly spoken. Verse 4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Anybody that works hard to be rich, it's their own wisdom, not God's. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? I love this. Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And don't they? So truly spoken. Love it. That's why we don't put our stock in that stuff. Look in Proverbs 37. Love this passage too. 27. Sorry. And 21. As a refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Though thou should bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? No, it does not. Isaiah 41. Too many people rely on yesterday's paycheck, as it were. You can't cash yesterday's paycheck. You got one day, and that's today. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This, of course, was God's assurance to Israel that he continued to give them. Would he not do this for us? Of course. Look in, finally, one last place, Proverbs 30. And we'll call it good. Proverbs 30. And verse 7. This should be our attitude, really, so that we can maintain a simple life. This should be our heart's prayer. You know, I can remember some years ago where people were under the impression that the abundant life which Jesus Christ came to bring was wrapped up in material gains, that being blessed meant having a better car, having more material things. That's not what it means to be blessed, and that's not what the abundant life is about. It's about the simplicity of having a loving relationship with God. And this passage here, these couple of little verses here, say it better than I could ever say it. Verse 7, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. There is so much to the simple life. One would think the opposite. But the truth of it is, there's more in the simple life than there is in the complex life. There's more joy. There's more contentment. There's more satisfaction. There's more love. There's more generosity. And there's less selfishness, pretense, hypocrisy, and all those negative things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus Christ's magnificent name for the wonderful, simple life that you've set before us, for the simplicity of your fantastic word, for the simplicity of your spirit, for the joy of a fellowship with you free from selfishness. We thank you, Father, for helping us to maintain simplicity of heart, that we may serve you all our days, that we may continue to reverence you in all that we say and do. And we thank you for these things again, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.